need to be saved. We believe the gospel. We believe the contents of the gospel was, but it was almost like a half delirious thing in a way, depending on what state you were in prior to getting saved. There was finally a way out, and you're reaching for the lifeline. It's more like that, you know. You're drowning, and you're reaching for the lifeline. You saw it, okay, and you grabbed onto it. But the God of glory is way more than that. That's just kind of getting a starting out. Yeah, it was good. I remember. You remember when you got saved? How surprising it was and how wonderful it was. I mean, some of you know, maybe you were raised a Catholic, or something like that. Maybe you weren't really bad. Maybe you were a miserable person. Maybe you were into unlawful activities or something like that. I was just in college my first year, and Brother Chris Olson was saved when he was in the military, and he sent me these weird, really weird comic books from Chick, the big ones, not the little ones. He sent me these comic books from Chick, and I thought he had got into a cult or something. It just shocked me. It just threw me for a loop. But I read the comic books, you know, and talked to him on the phone, and I eventually got saved just by I read through the New Testament, and I hit on a verse that just really spoke to my heart, and I knew I needed to be converted, and I prayed, and the Lord saved me. And then afterwards, I was living in the dorm at Creighton University, which is a Jesuit university. That's another story, but anyways. So you have these dorm supervisor, floor supervisor, whatever. It's just an older college student that gets a discount to watch over the younger college students. And he didn't watch over us very much, from what I remember, because we were pretty crazy on the weekends. And I'm sure he didn't appreciate me very much, because I probably had the loudest stereo on the floor. And so after I got saved, I came across this video presentation by some priest. You know, one of the more dynamic type priests, you know, they get them that sometimes are really dynamic, and they can draw in some of the younger crowd, you know. So I went and listened to that, and I was just so excited. This is wonderful. This is so much wonderful material. I can't believe it. This whole new life, it was like that. I mean, I don't remember anything he taught. He's probably some halfway decent stuff in there, but of course he wouldn't have told you how to get born again the right way, but I was already born again, so I wouldn't have caught that. And I went to my dorm supervisor, and I went and I was telling him, you know, if we could just get everyone on the floor to go listen to this, it would just change everything. And he's sitting there looking at me, and he didn't really answer me, and I probably talked to him for about 10, 15 minutes, and I got up and left. And he never, like, tried to help me get any of the other people to go to any of that. But it was great. But that's not really what I'm talking about. To see the God of glory is more than that. It's something that you'll see after you get saved. Okay, I started to see it as I began to see Him work in my life, and I began to realize who He really was, the God of glory. And it doesn't necessarily take a long time, but as you start to grow in the Christian life, you start to read His Word and more, you start to find out who He is, right? And it's not something you see with your eyes, right? It's something you have to see from in here, from your soul and your spirit, because you can't see Him with your eyes. You have to see Him with your spirit, because He's a spirit. And when you see Him, then everything's different. When you start to see Him, you'll change your thinking. And so when Abraham saw the God of glory, from that point on, his life was going to be different. Abraham saw him, God appeared to him a couple times. Once when he was 75, right? Once when he was 99 years old, right? That's a long time in between. I wouldn't want to go that long without being able to see the God of glory. Of course, Abraham's spiritual life is different than ours in that he didn't have the Spirit indwelling in him. So there were some things that he probably couldn't see, okay? But that we can see. And eventually, what does it become for us if we see him more frequently and we understand more and more who he is? It becomes what we call walking with God, right? Walking with God. So that's step number two. To leave where you're at and who you're with. Leave where you're at and who you're with. In Acts 7, verse 2 there, it said, "The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran." Before he dwelt in Haran. So jump back to Genesis 11. Genesis 11, 31. Genesis 11, 31. Well, 30 reminds us Sarah was barren, and she had no child. And Terah took Abraham his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. So originally, leaving Ur of the Chaldees and following the river up there to Haran was his father's idea, right? But at some point before he got there, the Lord spoke to him, spoke to Abraham, and said, "I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave this country." But at that point, he didn't, because he didn't leave until chapter 12 and verse 1, his father died, right? And the Lord spoke to him again. "Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country." Why do I say again? Because this is different than what Stephen has just described, right? So it looks like this is the second time. "Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." He's directly addressing Abram and his wife's barrenness with that instruction, with that promise. So he puts that before him. "But you're going to have to leave, Abram. I mentioned it to you before. I mean, I came down and talked to you, but you didn't pick up, or you didn't actually do it. You ever wonder why that was? I don't know if you've ever noticed. There's this actual discrepancy here, but why wouldn't he? I mean, like we just understood, that was a momentous event. It wasn't like a still, small voice like sometimes. The Lord showed up and talked with him like that. There had to have been some things going on that he decided he didn't want to go. I don't know. Did he tell his father about it? Did he tell his wife about it? What conversations might they have had? Did his father believe it, even? His father had never heard anything like that. You know, he's an older man, and he's pretty successful, and he was probably, I've read something maybe of a bigwig in Ur or something, you know. Maybe he didn't believe it. Did his wife resist for some reason or another? I don't think she was like Lot's wife, you know, that bad. I mean, that was a wicked place, but I mean, as far as I could tell, their life was fairly comfortable, you know, enjoyable and quiet, peaceful, you know, pleasant life. Maybe she enjoyed it. Maybe she wanted to just stay with them and all the kids around, and then they would have their kids and just be one big extended family. Maybe she preferred that, and so maybe she resisted. Maybe she was afraid to think of just leaving them all like that. You know what? It could have been the opposite. It could have been Abraham. I'm putting him on his wife or something. That's not necessarily true. It's all speculation, right? Maybe it was Abraham that was the weak link, you know? Maybe his father actually encouraged him. He said, "Son, you know, if you saw God, none of us have ever seen God. If God came to you and said that you should go, then you should go, son. Don't stay here with us. I mean, we're glad to have you around. You know, I don't know which way it went, right? It's pretty interesting to think about, right? You say, you can't know. I know you can't know, but you can think about it. And, no, listen, you might start thinking, well, if I'm a parent, how could I encourage my kids to follow the Lord? Or what would it be to discourage my kids from following the Lord? Right? Or if I'm a wife, what would I do if I wanted to encourage my husband to follow the Lord? Or what would be the type of things that I might do that would discourage him from following the Lord? Or you know, or even the husband the other way around. If what would I do to encourage my wife to grow in the Lord? Or what type of things would discourage her from growing and following the Lord? Those are questions we could ask of ourselves after we started thinking about some of the questions that might have happened in Abram's family. Well, for me, you know, the Lord told me to go to China. And why did I want to do that? Well, I mean, Bible school is an intensive time, and you know, the atmosphere there is really great, and there's like two outstanding revival meetings a year. Or is it three? I forgot. Two minimum. Okay, yeah, two. Okay. Plus great preaching every weekend, really. And you know, so we're all there to learn the Bible, and we're fired up about serving the Lord, and we have support all around us, and we're committed to that. And some of the students have already had to make some sacrifices to get there, and so on. And so, I mean, I just wanted to do God's work, whatever He wanted me to do. I was already seeing the glory of God, and I wanted to see some more. You have any curiosity? Have you seen the glory of God yet in your life? Have you seen it once? Have you seen a little bit of it? You want to see more? You want to see more of the God of glory? First, it's about what He will do when we think about it. What's God going to do? But then begins to be about who He is. And let's turn over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I mean, for me, it was, I had a desire to do what He wanted me to do. And it was kind of, I mean, I thought, you know, the Lord was going to put me in pastoring. And it was kind of, I don't know why it got shifted over to going to China. It was kind of a thing where I was just starting to read about this country for, I don't even remember why. I like to read stuff. I don't know why I got interested in China. But I just did. And then eventually it turned into that. So it was kind of a curiosity in a way. But it's become much more. Not a curiosity about what He will do, but about who He is. John chapter 1, verse 35. John chapter 1 and verse 35. Again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak. And they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" And he saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the tenth hour. So these young men have been listening to John the Baptist, and they have been they're desirous of their Messiah, and but they don't know that much about Jesus. I mean, he's been pointed out. Maybe they've heard a couple things that he said, or but it's mostly just been John preaching, and so John the Baptist says it's him, and so they get up their courage, and they say, "Master, where are you living these days?" because they don't really know where he comes from. So the Lord says, well, come on, I'll show you. So they walk a little ways, and they get to a spot. What do they see? You know, he's supposed to be a master. I'm not really sure what they expected. Maybe a little, maybe some kind of a, something of a wood, little, I don't want to say shanty. A nice little lakeside, maybe a cabin. No, that's too big. What's between a shanty and a cabin? Is there another word? No? Cottage? Maybe, yeah. Some little nice little house along the water there, you know? A fishing house or something like that. They got there. There's nothing. He takes him to this big tree. You know, and there's like maybe a lean-to on the side of the tree. And, you know, maybe some cooking stuff. There's a fire ring that's been used there a little bit. And maybe he's got, a couple bags or something. You know, a backpack, if that's what they used back then. Or maybe it was a cave. And they must have been thinking, well, this guy's something of a vagabond. Of course, then again, John the Baptist, he doesn't have a big house either. So that wouldn't necessarily put him off entirely. But why would they want to stay around? Because they had started talking with him. They started talking on the road with him. They got there and they spent the day with him then. And they're talking some more, right? They got interested in who he was because of what he said, because of the conversation that they had with him. They decided, we want to find out more about this man. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. That means that conversation, those conversations, they had some content. And not only did they just come to the conclusion that this guy is an interesting guy, but this guy is the Messiah. This is the one that our nation has been waiting for. This is the one that you and I have been talking about. It's him. We found him. We want more. We want to get to know him better. So they kept following him. They left what they were doing, and they stayed with him. They began to do that. I'm going to put in a bit of a parenthesis here, because we're talking about inheritance, okay? The inheritance that Abraham didn't get to see, right? Okay, so let's just make sure everybody knows what we're talking about here. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll just take a few minutes to review this. This isn't Bible Doctrine 101. This would be more like 301. If you ask most other Christians, it's probably like graduate school for them. But for Bible believers, it's like 201 or 301, right? Amen. Ephesians 1, verse 11. Got it? In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Well, Paul says we've already obtained this inheritance. So what is this inheritance that we've already obtained? Well, look back up to verse 5. He's predestinated what? He's, verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. That's what that inheritance is. Your adoption as a child of God. How did you get that? Well, go down to verse 12. How'd you get that? That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. You got that by first trusting in Christ. It was predestinated that if you would trust in Christ, you would receive sonship, the adoption of children. That's the inheritance that you have. That's what you and I had the moment we were saved. The moment we got in Christ, we had that inheritance. jump over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, verse 24. Colossians 3, 24. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. You don't have it yet, right? For ye serve the Lord Christ. How do you get it? It's pretty obvious. How do you get this reward of inheritance? By service. Verse 23. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. It involves what you do in your Christian life. Do you do it heartily? You do it unto the Lord and not unto men. That is your reward of inheritance. That's an inheritance of service. Inheritance of service. Those are two kinds. Okay? So just so you have that in your head, what kind are we working on right now? As far as your investment strategy. Well, you already got that one, okay? That's in the bank, locked in, no problem with that one, okay? We're talking about the inheritance of service, the reward of service. So we've got the first step. You're gonna leave. You say, well, are you saying you have to leave and go some other place? Well, yeah, you got to go some other place. You say, what does that mean? Well, you can't just sit where you are. Right? You can't just sit on your sofa all day. I mean, how much service are you going to get done doing there? At least, you know, get up and do the dishes for your wife or something if you don't have anything to do. You know, or there's got to be some movement. Okay, you're going to have to go somewhere. Maybe down to the next neighborhood, you know, or maybe in your neighborhood. You know, or maybe walk a few steps, even just that somebody passes you by. You're going to have to go somewhere. It won't happen, for the most part, sitting in your home. Unless, of course, it involves, you know, something like prayer or something like that. But a lot of service involves movement. It seems like movement is important for a lot of things. What's the opposite of movement? I mean, no movement, right? What's going to be the result? What's going to be the result of that? Stagnation is what I'm trying to get to. Stagnation. Movement changes things, right? Movement moves things from one place to another. Movement builds things. No movement, unless it's movement in prayer, it doesn't change anything. It's stagnation. So you're going to have to probably go somewhere. Maybe it's just across the street. Maybe it's just across to the from the living room to the kitchen. You probably have to go somewhere. You don't necessarily have to go overseas. Maybe you can go once for a couple weeks, right? That'd be cool. That'd be better, really. No, we're attached to China now. It's pretty weird. Not that we don't like being here, but after 20 years, we've kind of gotten attached to it. So we'll end up going back there. Had somebody talk to me about it. You know, try to suggesting that, you know, I really should think. Since your wife is doing not so well, then maybe you just need to adjust your career. And this is a well-meaning person, but they don't understand. They don't understand what we do, why we do. That's not on the table at this point. You know, if Lori got to be so bad that she couldn't handle China for some reason or other, that would be another time, another question. But it's not on the table right now. Just because you have a little bit of trouble doing what the Lord wants you to do and serving the Lord, that's not the time to say, oh, I got to back up and I got to go back to where I was and I can't do it anymore. It's not the time for that, just because you have a little bit of trouble. So, step three is to leave, but then you're going to have to follow Him. I mean, you can't just leave and go anywhere you want, right? People have all kinds of ideas. I'm going to go here and serve the Lord. I'm going to do this and serve the Lord. Will you? How do you know it's serving the Lord? You say, well, it's a good idea. There's a lot of good ideas out there. I mean, you could probably think of a half a dozen good ideas that are like, you got all kinds of reasons from the Bible to do this or that. But you can only do one. You better make sure it's the one good idea that the Lord wants you to do. I'm not saying that if you see something worthwhile, don't do it until the Lord says exactly, go do that thing. But for some other larger decisions, you know, like go to some other city or something like that, take another job, you probably should figure out if that's exactly what the Lord wants you to do before you do it. Or something like who you're going to marry, something like that, right? Let's go over to Matthew chapter 4. This is so famous, this verse. Matthew 4, verse 19. 4:19. He saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He said that early on. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? They probably understood what he was saying, at least up to some level. I mean, the idea of catching, and, you know, they understood that, but what exactly would that be anyways? Fishers of men. They probably like, oh, okay, I kind of understand what you're saying. We'll go with it. But what we see here is we see also is that the inheritance is not about material things, right? It's not about that at all. We can jump back and compare something in Deuteronomy. This is pretty interesting. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 9. See that? For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. It's people. It's not possessions. God blessed the Old Testament saints for their obedience by multiplying their possessions. He did that. And that was part of like the blessing that was passed on. You know, you have all these material possessions, but really, God's inheritance is people. That's what it is. So, if you pray for material things, what do you think? Maybe God's not listening so much. That's what I think. You see, I can't pray for material things. No, I didn't say that. I think maybe it depends on what you're asking for. I mean, if you're asking for a new boat so you can go fishing, I don't know. You got an old boat? Does it work pretty good? So why do you want to pray for a new boat? Now, if your old boat is a piece of junk and the motor doesn't work, okay, I agree. Pray for a new motor. Maybe pray for a new boat, too. Because the steering wheel's falling off, okay? Maybe you should. You know, if you pray and say, you're praying for a close on a house, and you say, Lord, we really need this house. Where we're living is too small, and I need, I got two kids now, and I need bigger bedrooms for them. I need a bigger bedroom for my son and a bigger bedroom for my daughter. That's good. That's all right. But just don't forget that the inheritance is not the bedroom. It's the child in the bedroom, right? It's the son in the bedroom. It's the daughter in the bedroom. So after you get the house and you put in the new carpet and your son, because he's having fun in his new house, he spills his Kool-Aid on the new carpet. And you light into him, right? Don't forget, the inheritance isn't the bedroom. It's the boy in the bedroom. That's certainly going to be a teaching moment, right? But probably it's not really about how much damage has been done to the carpet, right? There's probably some other things more important to talk about there, like, you know, maintaining awareness of, you know, how little boys are. They forget they're carrying stuff. They forget that there's people there when they turn around and swing their arms, or, you know, depends on how old he is, right? Or maybe you told them already that don't run with your juice. Maybe you've already told them 4 times. So that's another issue, you know. So how are you going to deal with that? That's just different, right? It's different. Let's jump over to Acts 26. Acts chapter 26. This is Paul. He says, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. He wants all those people that don't have an inheritance to have an inheritance with the rest of us. Those of us that are sanctified by faith. It's about increasing his inheritance, right? The Lord's inheritance. Altogether, all these people are his inheritance. He wants them to be together, and he wants that inheritance to increase and increase. If his increases, yours increases. Because it's a family business. Don't forget, right? It's a family business. So when he said, greater works than these shall ye do, what's he talking about? He's not talking about building a big farm, right? He's talking about this kind of inheritance. More and more people sanctified by faith in the family of God. And so when the Lord was in the garden and waiting, and they had slept, but he had not. And the soldiers come, they led by Judas. Peter wants to start it up and takes a swing. And it was a pretty good shot, too. The Lord doesn't want to let them fight. He's not going to allow them to fight in the flesh. Because that's not how it works. That's not how the inheritance is created. It's not about fighting for anything that's on this earth, even your life. And the Lord wouldn't allow it. Because he saw those 12 there in the garden turning into 100. And then 1,000. And then 5,000. And then 10,000. He saw it. But only if he went to the cross and drank the cup all the way to its dregs. You can't stop him from that. Nothing can block him from that. Matthew 16. You know, those boys were ready to fight in the flesh, but they weren't ready to fight in prayer. That knocked them out. That was too much. I mean, he didn't blame them, at least not too severely, so I'm not gonna, but there's a difference. That's when they should have been fighting if they were going to fight. And now as we look back, they didn't know very much, but we do now. So don't be sleeping when you should be praying, right? That's the time to fight. 16:24. Is that what I said? Chapter 16? Did I get that right? Okay, good. 16:24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. There's another really famous verse. So famous, we don't even know what it means, right? You know, I am sure they had no idea what he was saying. How could they know? Take up his cross. What does that mean? Would they have understood, that form of death that the Romans use to execute criminals? Would they have thought of that? I don't think so. I'm sure it's just almost like went in one ear and out the other. They got the follow me part because he's been saying that, and they've been walking with him. They got that part. They're walking with him. But there's more about following him than just, you know, walk along and like that. There's that take up his cross part. He mentions it to him, but I'm sure they didn't get it. I mean, we have the whole New Testament to explain it, and we only get it half the time, right? So I'm sure they didn't get it at all. So after he's risen, and he appears to them, and he shows them the nail holes and the spear puncture, he's not simply verifying his identity. He's saying, I'm your Lord that went to the cross, and I am alive again. And by the way, he didn't do that just so Thomas could see. He needed them all to see. He needed them all to see it was it's from the end of the cross. So when you leave this room, I'm going to leave in a little bit. I'm going to just zip out of here. That when you leave, and when you run downstairs, you run into the streets because you can't hold back your joy, and you're running down the streets. And when you meet and sing together and weep for joy, just remember, before I arose, I took up a cross and carried it as best I could. Because I told you, you should pick up yours. So I wanted to show you how, and someone eventually had to help me get mine up the hill. Well, if you need help, I'll help you with yours. When you cry silently in your bed at night because of whatever, your shame or confusion about something, remember, you'll get up in the morning if you get to the cross where I was nailed for you and then rose in the morning. You need to get to that cross. He wanted them to remember. He didn't just rise, or he wasn't just risen from the dead. He rose after he bore the cross. He wanted them to remember. All right, let's go to step four. And this will be the last one. This is an easy investment program. It's only four steps. Back to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Step four is you need to see clearly the promise. You need to see it clearly. I mean, we could keep reading. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe? According to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead, from the cross. That's where He was. They took Him down for the cross before they put Him in the tomb, and then He was raised from the dead. Because He had been on that cross. You need to see the promises clearly. You know, when it said they saw Stephen's face, they said it was the face of an angel. What was going on there? They saw Him as the face of an angel. I don't know what Stephen exactly was seeing, but I think I know. I kind of imagine maybe there was something later on, you know, Abraham and Stephen, they're both together. And so Stephen asked Abraham, you know, I just don't know how you did it. I mean, you didn't know. You never saw it. You didn't realize how our nation was going to get so big that it really would become as the sands of the sea. You couldn't have known that, Abraham, so how did you go on? How did you do it? You probably didn't. I don't know if you were watching me, Abraham, but when I right before I got stoned, and I was just thinking about that because, you know, I saw it. You didn't see it. But I was thinking about the whole thing from the beginning of our nation, and God did everything he said he was going to do. And I couldn't believe it. And I just kept thinking about it. But how did you know? you never saw it. And so Abraham explains to him, I didn't actually see it in that life, but it's not written. It's not written down. I asked the Lord if he might write it down. I thought it would help people, but he said he wouldn't. He was just going to write down the promise that that he would. He wanted people to know the promise that my seed would be multiplied as the stars of heaven. He wrote that down. But what was going on, Stephen, was that that evening or the day that I got that instruction to do that, well, that night, I couldn't really sleep. I was just up all night. And I laid there some and I sat up some, but man, Stephen, the sky was just so clear that night. And there was stars were like, I had never seen so many stars in the sky in my whole life. I mean, we've lived outside our whole life. I mean, we've slept under the stars days and days and days and weeks on end. And man, that was the night I had never seen stars like that before. And then the next morning, that's why we got up so early, by the way, because, I mean, I couldn't hardly sleep, and I knew if I hesitated, I might not go. So as soon as it was like light enough to wake up the rest of the folks, we headed out. And that day was when I was supposed to do it, and God told me, he gave me that promise that he would multiply my seed as the stars of heaven. So I knew, Stephen, that he was watching me all night. He knew I was sitting there and looking in the sky. He did that for me. And then he told me about it the next morning. He told me that he was going to do it. And so he said it. I knew what he meant. And there was no reason for me to ever doubt. Stephen, I saw the things that were not as though they were. And that's how I walked the whole rest of my life. I saw that was the things that were not as though they were. Because the Lord showed them to me ahead of time. So I wanted to walk where he wanted me to walk. I wanted to know more of him as much as I could know. And that's how I did it, Stephen. And you're right. It's been amazing. It's been what God has done for our nation and what God is doing now for the whole world. I never could imagine how much he was going to do. All right, let's go ahead and stand. We'll finish up.